John 17. So if we can all turn there, and then we'll go from there. John 17, 1 to 5 and 20 to 26. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I do not ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me even as you loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them in your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them."
Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Well, that's good. My name's Eric, and I'm one of the elders here at Bethel, and I'm also on the teaching team. And sometimes I get the privilege to preach as well, like this morning on Sunday morning. And the topic, the title of the sermon this morning is Praying is Hard. Praying is hard. Let's go to the next slide. Exactly 5 years ago, this cartoon appeared in The New Yorker, and I've been pondering it ever since. The artist is Liana Fink, and it's the most brilliant cartoon I've ever seen. It gets me every time. God sits in a throne in heaven, and he has his laptop open on his lap, and he is looking at it, and his eyes are bulging, and the caption is, "God finds all the prayers of mankind in his spam folder." Now, jokes and cartoons aren't usually as funny if you try to dissect them or analyze them, but I'm going to do it anyway. So, like a Charlie Chaplin film, this cartoon has both humor and pathos. Because God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, here is ironically experiencing something beyond his control, whether it's technology or the algorithm of the spam folder, or the fact that this implies that God needs technology and filters and folders because information is overwhelming. It's too much for him. And then what happens? He opens the laptop and his eyes are bulging in shock because he realizes what has happened. And it's his responsibility, right? The prayers of mankind. That's his job. All the prayers of mankind in the spam folder? All the prayers of mankind? Every time you've cried out to him this year? All the prayers of the martyrs? Does God hear you when you pray to him? Is he too busy? Is he too occupied holding the universe together to hear your prayer? Does he listen? Let's go to the next slide. The series we've been working through this fall is called CrossFit, and it's about the spiritual disciplines as illustrated through the life and the words of the ultimate trainer, Jesus Christ himself. Now, I wouldn't have chosen the topic of prayer if I'd had a choice this morning, because I'm not very good at prayer, and I don't do it consistently, and I often don't find it satisfying, and I don't fully understand it. But there you are. Praying is hard. And that's our topic this morning. Let's go to the next slide. Sometimes we hear this: prayer is just a conversation. Prayer is just a conversation between you and God. Now, that is not my experience of prayer. That is definitely not my experience of prayer. Even if you're shy, conversations aren't necessarily that difficult if you're with someone who you trust and who you get along with. But to me, prayer is hard. And it is not just a conversation with God. Now, if that is your experience of prayer this morning, that's not wrong. And I don't want to in any way detract from your experience of prayer. But that is not my experience of prayer. Prayer is different. Prayer is different. The series we're talking about this fall are the spiritual disciplines. And we've had excellent sermons on fasting, on resting on the Sabbath, on reading God's Word, on a whole bunch of things. And now we're talking about prayer. And by definition, a spiritual discipline is difficult. A spiritual discipline is difficult. That's why it's called a discipline, because it's hard. There's spiritual disciplines. So that's what we're talking about this morning, the spiritual discipline of prayer. Now, the chapter that Broncos read to us was John 17. We're going to talk about that some more. It's a long chapter-length prayer of Jesus to his Father. It's poetic and it's quite beautiful and it's quite long. But in John's Gospel, let's first think back to John chapter 1. So come along with me on this adventure this morning. This is what we're going to do. This sermon is going to try and figure out with you what prayer is. Because if we're able to understand what prayer is, then we'll be able to understand why it's hard. That's all we're going to do this morning. We're going to discover what prayer is, and then we'll find out why prayer is hard. So John 1, what does it say in John 1? John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Word is Jesus. That's what it's talking about. So in the beginning, there was Jesus. And it says that Jesus was there, and nothing was made without him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So think of this. So back in the midst of time, back outside of time, before there was heavens and earth, there was God. And even back then, God was three persons, right? There was the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you have God, three persons, the Trinity, and even then, there was God the Son. Now God the Son, his name wasn't Jesus then. He had never come down to earth and taken on human form yet. He'd never been born in a manger in Bethlehem yet. But God the Son was one of the three persons of God, the Trinity. And it says in John 1, without him was not anything made that was made. Everything in the universe included the input of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. Everything was made through him and by him, and nothing was made without him. This is the Trinity, by the way. We're going to be doing this a lot. So, do you understand that? Maybe not. I don't fully understand it, but there you have it. Let's go to the next slide. No, let's stay on this one, the Trinity. So, you have the Trinity, you have God, and the Trinity exists in a relationship of love between the three persons of God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In our chapter in John 17, Jesus prays and he says to his Father, Father, I have loved them, meaning believers. I've loved them even in the same way that you have loved me, Father. So the Trinity exists in a relationship of love. And if they existed in a relationship of love, I'm sure they communicated. I don't know how, but I don't think you can create a universe without communicating. I don't know what that sounded like. Maybe it was like whale calls. Who knows? But the Trinity exists in a relationship of love and communicates between the three of them. Now, that was back in Genesis, right? The creation. Now, we're going to skip over the whole Old Testament. We're going to fast forward. We're going to zip through all the ancient empires of China and India and Assyria and Babylon and Egypt, and we're going to come to year zero. Now, it wasn't called year zero when it was happening, but year zero when Jesus was born. So you have the Trinity, you have the three persons of God, and then suddenly God the Son becomes a human being and is now called Jesus. And he's fully God and he's fully human. Did communication in the Trinity stop at that point? Of course not. I would think that communication amongst the persons of God would be more necessary than ever in this new situation when one of the Trinity is now a human being on earth and is walking around wearing sandals in the Middle East and sleeping and getting tired and eating fish and being human. So what did that communication look like when the Son of God is now a human being on earth? Like whale calls? No, like prayer. Jesus prayed a lot. He prayed all the time. We had the Lord's Prayer that Amanda prayed with us. That's one of the prayers of Jesus. We have short prayers when Jesus, for example, when he was on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, these people who are crucifying me, for they don't know what they're doing." Or long prayers like our chapter, John 17. That's the prayer of Jesus. Or Jesus always seemed to be sort of trying to escape from the crowds and get away by himself into the mountains so he could be by himself alone and pray for hours to his Father. I don't know what he said during those prayers. I wish I knew, but I don't. He prayed all the time. So, I have some questions for you. Here's the Trinity again. Relationship of love, the Trinity is communicating amongst itself. When Jesus is now on earth, walking around wearing sandals as fully God but a human being, did he pray just because he was continuing this ongoing eternal conversation that had been going on since the beginning of time? And now he's on earth? Is that what his prayer was? It's just the way that God communicates and has always been communicating, and now Jesus is on earth, so he prays? Is that what it is? Is that what prayer is? It's just the earthly manifestation of this eternal conversation that God is having with himself? Is that why Jesus prayed? Did Jesus always try to get away and go off in the mountains to pray to his Father alone because that's what divine conversation in the Trinity looks like when one person of the Trinity is now wearing sandals and is a human being, is a man? Is that why Jesus prayed? Let me give you an example. We often think about prayer as things like confession. We confess our sins. We think about prayer as supplication, or you ask for stuff. You think about prayer as praise. We praise God. But I also confess things to my wife. I also ask my wife for stuff. I also praise my wife. I also tell my wife things that are close to my heart. But we never call that praying to my wife. Prayer is different. Prayer is different. It's not just a conversation. Prayer is different. That's what we're trying to figure out this morning. What is prayer? Because then we're going to know why it's so hard. Prayer is different. Let's go to the next slide. To me, prayer implies that there is a power differential between the one praying and the one you're praying to. So there's a power differential. A power differential means there's, you know, two people that aren't usually considered peers. I'm a physician. When with a patient, there's a power differential. That can be abused, but it can be very useful, and maybe it's necessary. But there's a power differential. And prayer implies there's a power differential between the one praying and the one you're praying to. To me also, prayer implies that there's a righteousness differential between the one praying and the one you're praying to. One is morally superior. Prayer also implies that the person you're praying to can actually do something about the content of the prayer, that at least there's the potential for a response from the one you're praying to. Something will be done. Prayer is different. It's not just a conversation. That's what we're trying to figure out this morning. Let me give you another example. Every time someone talked to Jesus when Jesus was walking around on the earth, they were talking to God, right? Was that prayer? No. When the disciple Philip says to Jesus, "Jesus, how are we going to get enough food to feed these 5,000 people?" Philip, the disciple, was talking to God, Jesus. But that wasn't a prayer. What store do you want me to go to buy all food for these 5,000 people? Philip was talking to God. But it wasn't a prayer. Prayer is different. The disciple actually said to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." That implies that prayer is special, it's significant. They weren't asking Jesus, "Jesus, teach us how to talk to you." They already knew how to do that. They did that every day. In fact, they were doing it as they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." It's not just a conversation. It's different. So what is it? Could it be, that when Jesus, the Son of God, was on earth as fully God and fully human, he prayed to his Father, not just because that's what the eternal conversation amongst the persons of God in the Trinity looks like when one of them's on earth, but could it be that Jesus prayed to his Father constantly because he needed to? Because he was dependent on the Father. The Bible seems to say that. John's gospel is full of verses that seem to say that. Constantly, Jesus said, "The Son, me, came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, dependent on the Father. I do nothing of myself except what the Father has told me to do." Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is going to be arrested and betrayed and die, Jesus prays, "Father, if I can avoid this terrible torture and this death, can I? But not my will, Father, but I'm dependent on you. Your will be done." At near the end of John, people ask Jesus, "Who are you? Please tell us. Tell us plainly who you are." What does he say? "I don't have the authority of myself. I do the things that the Father has taught me." Jesus was dependent on the Father. Is that maybe why he prayed? There was no righteousness differential between Jesus and his Father. They're both fully God. They're both sinless. They're both free from guilt. They're both always morally justified. Was there a power differential between Jesus and the Father? I don't know. But something changed when the Son of God also became a human being. Something changed. Could it be that Jesus, as the Son of God, prayed not to carry on this ongoing conversation and communication that was always there, but because he was now fully God, but fully human? He prayed not because he was God, but because he was human and he needed to be obedient to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, had to be obedient to the Father. It says that. In Philippians, it says that Jesus was fully, by fully nature, God, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed in order to do things that he couldn't otherwise accomplish unless he was obedient to the Father. There were things that Jesus could not accomplish unless he prayed. This is holy ground, but I'll say it anyway. God can't die. God can't become sin. God can't die. Humans can die. Jesus must die. So imagine the tension in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is saying, Father, if I can possibly avoid becoming sin and dying, but not my will, yours be done. I'm in complete obedience to you. Jesus prayed in order to accomplish things that he couldn't otherwise accomplish unless he was obedient to his Father. He became obedient unto death on a cross. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2 says that Jesus, who is God, was perfected through suffering. What? God? Jesus was perfected through suffering? God was perfected? How could that possibly be necessary? That's what it says. Jesus was dependent and obedient to the Father, and that's why he prayed. What could I accomplish that I couldn't otherwise accomplish if I pray? Jesus was obedient. If he was obedient, I definitely need to be. If Jesus needed help, I most certainly need help. Jesus, the Son of God, needed the Father's help to walk to the cross. I need help. What could I accomplish that I couldn't otherwise accomplish if I pray? Let's go to the next slide. What do I get? I get alignment with God. What can I accomplish? Being on the same page, being in step with God. That's it. That's the only thing that prayer will assure me. To be aligned with my Creator as a dependent and obedient creature. That's it. I may want more from prayer, and I may get more from prayer, but I might not. I don't always expect to get what I want when I pray. I don't expect that God will suspend the laws of physics and intervene in the physical world and cause a miracle. He might, but he might not. I don't even expect to feel different or better when I get up off my knees. I might, but I might not. But I can be assured of this. I will be aligned as an obedient and dependent creature with my God. That's it. So what does alignment mean? Well, what's the first recorded prayer in the Bible? Or the first time that a human being is recorded as addressing God? Genesis 3, verse 10. So we're in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have sinned, and God comes down and says, the Lord God was walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day looking for Adam and Eve, and they had hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And God said, where are you? And Adam replied, here it is, first time, God, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. Imagine the sorrow, the breaking of God's heart at that moment when his creatures say, I heard you coming, and I hid myself. What does Mark, the author of the earliest gospel, what does Mark record as Jesus' last prayer to his Father? Mark 15, Jesus is on the cross and prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's go to the next slide. St. Paul often refers to Jesus as the last Adam. The first Adam hid himself from God. God hid himself from the last Adam. The first Adam disobeyed God, and everything became misaligned. Jesus obeyed God and everything became realigned. And prayer is the constant and hard, continually realigning yourself with God in obedience and dependence. Continually realigning yourself with God. That's what prayer is. Were you expecting more from prayer this morning? Like, ask and it shall be given, or miracles maybe? But you got obedience and alignment. Obedience sounds like parenting. Or alignment sounds like car repair. Obedience and alignment and dependence. That's what you got. But that's exactly what God wants. To be in alignment with us. So that's why prayer is so hard. Prayer isn't hard because it's a conversation. Prayer is hard because it's constantly realigning ourselves as obedient and dependent creatures. And Satan's going to do everything he possibly can at all costs to keep that from happening, because it means you are trying to align yourself over and over in prayer as an obedient and dependent child of God. That's why prayer is hard. It can be very hard and it can be very tedious, but it's also integral. Now, the last verses of John 17, verses 20 to 26 that Broncos read to us, the whole chapter is very beautiful and quite poetic. And I don't always understand what it means, but I think I understand what those last six verses mean. So I'm going to read them again. And don't worry about understanding every term and every sentence. Just let it come. And I don't think you can hear it and not agree that it's an example of God and us being in perfect alignment, not just with God's commands, but also with his heart. It's an example of alignment over and over and over again. You can follow along if you want, or just listen. John 17, starting at verse 20. Jesus says, "Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for being our God and existing forever in a relationship of love and communication in the Trinity. Thank you for sending God the Son to become Jesus, to be fully God and fully human, and be our trainer and be our model, and to illustrate to us how to pray and why praying is so essential. God, thank you for his death that could align us and have us be on the same page and in step with you. God, we want to be obedient. We acknowledge being dependent. And help us. Help us to pray, because it's hard. And because it doesn't always feel better. Help us to pray because of what prayer is. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.